You're listening to an audio resource from Vineyard Church of the Rockies in Fort Collins, Colorado. We are joining God's mission, transforming all things, and you're invited. To learn more about us and how you can connect, please visit votr.church.
Amen. Amen and good morning. It's always great to gather together to lift our voices with all of you. I love being able to worship with you and start our week in this kind of way. And if we've never gotten a chance to meet before, my name is Jeff. I'm the lead pastor here at the Vineyard. Grateful that you're here. And we're going to be continuing our series, which is titled Famous Last Words. Continuing that series, Famous Last Words. From now until Easter, we're going to be in the Gospel of John, John 14 to 17, which is commonly referred to as the farewell address, Jesus' last teachings while on earth. This is really only a few hours before Jesus was arrested and ultimately crucified. And this is the moment where he gathered his disciples for one last time. He gathered them close and he covered a variety of topics with them. His famous last words, his farewell address. And what's really interesting is he didn't actually cover a lot of topics. Instead of like going broadly, but not very deep, he instead chose a few important topics and decided to really dig deep on a couple of those. And one of those topics was all about the promise and the power of the Holy Spirit. How the Holy Spirit was going to come after he died and rose from the dead, ascended to heaven, that he would pour out his Spirit, and the same power that you saw in the life of Jesus was going to be the promise for the disciples. As a follower of Jesus today, then, God's power is still your promise. His power is your promise. You know, one of the first times that I ever experienced the power of God happened, it was a number of years ago. Natalie and I were still dating at the time. She was just a teenager, believe it or not. I was 20, so I wasn't that much older. We met in college. We were dating, and I had just given my life to Jesus through my own personal encounter with God. But one of the first times I experienced God's power moving through me to minister to others was on a trip back to visit my parents in Iowa. We decided to go out one night so that I could introduce Natalie to a bunch of my friends. And so we were kind of going from house to house to house. We went to a party one night where she got to meet a bunch of my friends at the same time. And before long, it was past midnight. It was like 1 a.m. I mean, I never stay up that late anymore. This was obviously before we had 3 young children, but it was like 1 a.m. And we decided it was time to go home. So we got in my car and we started driving home through the Iowa residential roads. And, you know, we're dating, right? So the music is loud. We're gazing into each other's eyes. There's not a care in the world. We're singing songs. We're not praying. This is what I'm trying to tell you. We weren't praying. We weren't really thinking of the Lord. We were just in love. And we were just driving around after a great night of introducing her to all of my friends. And as I'm driving down this little tiny residential road in Mason City, Iowa, I pass a car, and as I pass that car, I immediately felt the presence of God almost push on my chest, almost like it was like telling me to hit the brakes in my car. It was a really weird sensation, not one that I was thinking about, not one that I've really since felt, but in that moment, I just felt the presence of God fall on my chest, and it came out of nowhere, and then it grabbed my attention, and I looked to the right, and out of the corner of my eye, I saw one of my best friends from high school sitting in the back seat of his car all by himself on the side of the road. And just to paint the picture a little bit for you, this is Iowa. Remember, this is small town Iowa. There's not streetlights on every road in Iowa. Okay? There's not lamps. It's not lit up. The roads are narrow. There's cars parked on both sides. It's so tight that if you want to have like a two-way truck, you have to like almost pull over a little bit so one car can get through and you can get by. And the trees were tall and the branches covered over the road, almost creating a canopy from the stars and even the moonlight. I guess what I'm trying to tell you is it was pitch black, 1 a.m. And on top of all of that, my friend drove a black Grand Am with tinted out windows, and he was sitting in the back seat where the windows were even darker. And in that moment, when the presence of God fell on me and kind of pushed against my chest, there's no natural reason why I should have been able to look to the right and see him in the back of his car, but that's exactly what happened. I put my car in park. I looked at Natalie and I said, I think God just showed me that I'm supposed to go over to Tyler's car. Now, I don't know. I'm brand new to this whole following God thing. I think I had been a follower of Jesus for like a year or something, but I feel like this is what God's asking me to do. So I put my car in park. I got out of my vehicle, leaving Natalie there all by herself, and I walked over to the car, and as I approached my friend's car, the window went down, and sure enough, Tyler was in the back seat, and he said, what are you doing? And I'm not a very good liar, so I just said, look, I don't know how to explain this, but when I was driving home, I felt the presence of God when I drove past your car, and I looked, and I thought I saw you, and so I came out to see if that was true or not, and now here you are. I mean, are you doing okay? I feel like maybe God's up to something right now. And he told me to get in the car, and so I got in the car, and I pull out my old Nokia phone where you have to hit the button 3 times to get the right letter, so you really have to pay attention. And I just texted Natalie, hey, God seems to be doing something. Just hang tight for a little bit. And we ended up, Tyler and I, we ended up driving around for 30 minutes. And he just started sharing everything with me, how much he hated his life, how everything seemed to be falling apart, how nothing was working. It was just one dead end after another, how he had no answers for what was happening. And so naturally, just the little evangelist that I am, I started talking to him about my life with God. And I started telling him about a year ago or so, I had given my life to Jesus. And the night that I gave my life to Christ was the night that everything began to shift and start to make sense. It didn't mean everything became perfect, but it meant that things started to work out. And I now was committing my life to trying to follow God as best as I could. And over the course of the time, we ended up back at my house. Natalie ended up, you know, following us around in my car, praying like crazy about what God was doing. And we ended up in my driveway and put the car in park. And we just started having a deeper conversation about what was going on. And I said, look, man, I don't have answers for all of these things right now, but I've got to pray for you. I have to pray for you right now. So I just extended my hand. As I was moving my hand to his chest, really strange things started to happen in the car. As I extended my hand towards him, he actually started to shake. He started to make weird noises. And then I put my hand on his shoulder and he started to shake a little bit more. And actually he screamed a little bit and I didn't know what to do. No one had ever taught me about prayer like this before. So I just kept praying. Jesus, you got to come. Jesus, we need your help. He let out one giant scream in the car and then he exhaled like the biggest exhale that I've ever seen in my life. It seemed in that moment, at least to kind of the untrained intercessor, that God had just done something in his life, maybe even pushed out a fair amount of darkness. And so at that point, I just started praying, Holy Spirit, come and fill Tyler. Fill him from the inside out. Fill him with your Holy Spirit. Drive out anything that is keeping him from following you and fill him with your power and your presence. He took 3 or 4 more giant breaths. And then he opened his eyes and he looked at me and he said, I've become a follower of Jesus now too. And I'm really tired, so I'm going to go home. But tomorrow I want to come back and talk about what just happened. I said, okay, that's great. So he went home and he came back and he said the next day, why really did you stop? I mean, I remember everything that happened, but I really want to know, why did you stop? And I said, look, I told him the same thing. I was driving down the road. I had no natural reason why I should have seen you, but I felt the presence of God almost press on my chest. So I stopped and I looked over and I saw you and I asked how you were doing. And he goes, I was getting ready to drive my car off a bridge. And I was just saying, God, if there's any truth to the fact that you're real, if you care about my life at all, then you need to intervene now. And that's when you walked past my car and I put my window down. Well, I look back at that and I'm sure there are ways that people can try to explain that away from a miracle. I'm sure that someone way smarter than I can try to put all the pieces together and take God out of the story. But when I think about that story, the only way it makes sense to me is a miraculous power, the miraculous power and the movement of God. All of these things lining up, driving down the road, cars on both sides, trees covering even what shred of a moonlight there would have been for the road, looking off to the right, seeing him in that moment, praying for him, seeing weird things happen in a car, but continuing to pray and see the Holy Spirit get poured out in power. The only way I know how to explain that is the presence and the power of Jesus Christ. And the thing is, miracles, they seem to have a compounding effect in our life. One miracle in that moment led to another, which would have been his salvation, which led to another, him coming back the next day. We decided to start a Bible study on the Gospel of John. We invited a bunch of our friends to that. A few more of them gave their life to Jesus that summer. And the story is now rippling on through their lives. The only way I know how to explain that is a miracle. God's power was put on display. And you don't have to be a pastor to do that kind of stuff. I think I had been a follower of Jesus for like a year, maybe a handful of months. It was early in my walk with God. I had no positional title whatsoever. And God still showed up in powerful ways. And you might be here this morning. You might be thinking to yourself, man, that story sounds like what I need to do. I've never actually made a decision like Tyler made or like the friends that you talk about. I've never given my life to Jesus. I've never drawn a line in the sand and said, from this day forward, I'm going to follow Jesus. And I just want to say, if that's you, then you are in a great church. And I would love to help you make a decision to follow Jesus by the end of our time here this morning. Maybe you've never been told that the power of Jesus can push back darkness and set you free and change your life. But I am here to tell you, the minute that you decide to go all in with Jesus, God's power will become your promise too. You don't have to wait until your life is all put together nicely. His promises begin immediately. And so later in our service, if you're ready to start a life with God, I'll help you do that. But I think for all of us, I just want us to remember, I want us to know that when we pray in the name of Jesus, miracles can happen. God can break in and God can do things that no good sermon, no good song, no good small group can do. Things that only God can do. And in Jesus' farewell address and his famous last words, he talked about these kinds of things and he reinforced them over and over and over again. So if you have your Bibles with you, go ahead and open the Gospel of John chapter 14. Otherwise, it'll be on the screen behind me. But we're just going to pick up in John 14, just three short verses this morning, 12, 13, and 14. And in these verses, they should kind of rattle our hearts just a little bit because the promises will almost make you undone. John 14, starting in verse 12. These are the words of Christ. He says, I tell you the truth. Anyone who believes in me will do the same works I have done and even greater works because I am going to be with the Father. You can ask for anything in my name and I will do it so that the Son can bring glory to the Father. Yes, ask me for anything in my name and I will do it. You know, most people I meet, they have at least some space in their heart for miracles or the potential for God to break into our lives. Most people I meet, it doesn't always mean that they believe it in the same way I believe it. Maybe there's a great belief, maybe there's a small belief, maybe it's even some kind of like agnostic belief, right? Like maybe perhaps if there's a God out there, somehow he could break into our lives. A miracle could maybe happen, maybe just a sliver of a chance that a miracle could take place. And what I've found to be true as I pastor is that even Christians, they kind of tend to believe that miracles are very infrequent and they largely stay separate from our lives. That, you know, like heaven, everything is great, but down here on earth, it's kind of a mess. And there's this great chasm, there's this great divide between heaven and earth. And so we really shouldn't get our hopes up that much because miracles don't happen all too often. But when you study the life and the teachings of Jesus Christ, what you begin to realize is that heaven has come close. Jesus famously said, the kingdom of God is at hand. The teachings of Jesus declare time and time again that he left heaven to show us the way, and after the death and resurrection of Jesus, that he has always promised us to walk with him in connection and abide in him and even see the things that he was doing through the power of the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. And we get to mysteriously continue to join him in that work today. Sometimes it's hard to believe. Sometimes it's hard to believe that it can be this good for us on earth, but Jesus did say, you will do greater works. You will do greater works. And I imagine that if we take a quick poll around the church, that your life is probably a lot like mine, that it doesn't always feel like I'm doing greater works than Jesus. Like on my best days, even that story with Tyler and how supernatural and how amazing it was, on my best days, it feels like I'm doing works kind of like Jesus, but definitely not greater than Jesus. I mean, how would you even do greater than Jesus? He walked on water, he raised the dead, he healed entire cities. So I guess if you want to do it greater than Jesus, you need to like float in the air from city to city and do all of that at the same time. I don't quite know, like my mind and my heart is arrested by this promise, but I don't quite know how it works. And yet you have to ignore large chunks of scripture to ignore these promises. You just have to like black out all kinds of stories and promises in the Bible if you want to ignore the words of Christ. Because he promised this over and over and over again. And then later in the New Testament, you read things like the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead lives in you. Or that the gifts of the Spirit will pour out healing and prophecy. These things will happen in your midst. You read about strange stories like Peter's shadow releasing healing, or Paul's handkerchief being passed around and whoever touched it was healed of their ailments. I mean, these are crazy miracles. And one way to think about this is to just to kind of round out the picture a little bit, is that when Jesus said greater things, he was in addition talking about what would happen when all of us would be filled with the same Holy Spirit that he operated in, instead of it being localized and placed upon one person through the ministry of Jesus Christ. That somehow this greater thing is going to be expressed when we all get to experience the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. I mean, Jesus only had a 3.5-year ministry. A 3.5-year ministry that was largely dedicated to one geographical area. And the kingdom of God really did begin to grow in a greater way once the disciples were all filled with the Spirit, because the disciples went on to make disciples who made disciples and disciples. And generations now have led us to this very point right now, where we all get to share in this space and we all get to participate in God's kingdom in our daily lives. And so the sheer expansiveness of the kingdom from the life of Jesus is a greater thing, and that's true. But this passage can't just be about quantity, right? It can't just be just about quantity. Otherwise, Jesus said, you'll do more things than me. But he didn't say, you'll do more things than me. He said, you'll do greater things than me, which is a different kind of word. It's a different kind of promise. And eventually, the disciples had to wrestle that down when they were standing in front of a sick person. And they had to remember the words of Jesus and say, well, he did say we would do greater things, so I guess I'm going to stick out my hand and I'm going to declare in the name of Jesus that you be healed. And then healings started to happen. You and me, we have to wrestle with these promises of Jesus, and eventually we have to stick out our hand and we have to say, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Be set free in the name of Jesus. Be healed and transformed by the power of God. I mean, think about this. 12 men who followed closely with Jesus changed the known world. What might happen if everyone in this church started doing the works of Christ? What might happen to our city alone if we all just actually put these words into practice, started to believe and act on the promises of God? And I think that's one of the key differences in a lot of our Christian lives is that a lot of believers I meet, they have room for a miracle, but not a lot of believers I meet practice them. A lot of Christians have hope that a miracle could take place, but not a lot of Christians say, I'm going to join God in his work and start praying for the sick and praying that the captives would be set free and praying for God's Holy Spirit to move. There is a big difference between just believing in something and actually allowing that belief to work its way into your life and for you to begin practicing it. That's a whole nother level of belief. I mean, look at John 14. Look at verse 12 again. Jesus says, I tell you the truth, anyone who believes in me will do the same works I have done and even greater works because I am going to be with the Father. That's strong language. I mean, it really, Jesus is not wavering in this promise. It's a promise, it's direct, and it's predicated on the fact that Jesus came, died, rose again, and ascended into heaven, leaving you with a gift of the Holy Spirit. Jesus promised it. And then almost like Jesus knew we wouldn't quite catch it the first time, he said it again, and he said it again. I mean, look at verse 13. He basically just repeats himself. There's some nuance difference, but he repeats himself. You could ask for anything in my name, and I will do it, so that the Son can bring glory to the Father. And I love that Jesus didn't even really explain why miracles don't happen. Do you notice that? I don't know if you've ever noticed this, but sometimes the modern church spends more time explaining why miracles don't happen than trying to figure out how to walk with God and see them happen. Have you ever noticed that? That's kind of a strange thing. Jesus hardly spent any time on why miracles wouldn't happen. Now, I said there's some nuanced difference between verse 12 and verse 13, and it does say in verse 13 that you have to ask in his name and do it for God's glory. That seems really important. It doesn't mean that you can pray for whatever you want, and so long as you finish your prayer with that magic phrase, in the name of Jesus, and wave your magic prayer wand, that poof, all of your dreams will come true. It doesn't mean that. Sometimes, this is just a confession to the church, sometimes I just like to finish my prayers with a simple amen just to mess with people. Because saying the magic words in the name of Jesus, it's not necessarily what that means. Praying in the name of Jesus means praying with his essence and his character and his nature. It means praying as an ambassador of Christ, representing his kingdom on earth. That's what it really means to pray in his name. That's why taking the Lord's name in vain doesn't mean just shouting out his name when you stub your toe. It actually means attributing his name to something other than who he is. Because for a Hebrew, when you wore someone's name on your heart, you were embodying who they are on earth as it is in heaven. That's what it means to pray in his name. Let your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven, praying in his name and for his glory. When you pray in his name, you've got to pray according to his will and for his glory. And then, of course, there are other scriptures in the Bible that talk about how faith helps. If you want to pray for miracles, it says that faith helps. And even there are other scriptures that talk about how perseverance helps. You know, you have to pray and keep on praying. Oftentimes, we stop too short when we need to experience the power of God. And then, of course, maybe one of the bigger things to mention is that we do have to realize we still live in a spiritual battle. The power of God is here. Jesus has come. Jesus famously said the kingdom of God is at hand and among you. But Jesus also said the kingdom is coming and the kingdom will be delayed. And so it's both here and now, but it's also coming and will be delayed. We need to embrace that tension and live between his first coming and his second coming. But we need to ask for the kingdom to come now. Because again, Jesus spent way more time teaching about how miracles would happen compared to helping people create arguments about why they wouldn't. In the Bible, the promises of God and his power outweigh arguments all the time. And I've just decided, even if I don't see the results that I want my life to look like Jesus. I want to go about praying for people and expecting for miracles to happen because I want my life to look like his. Eventually, we simply have to do what he teaches. We've got to put into practice what he's asked us to do. And the truth is, we forget. And sometimes we're a little dull-headed. But Jesus is so kind because he says it in 12, he repeats it in 13, and he repeats it again in verse 14. He says, yes, ask me for anything in my name and I will do it. Ask for anything in my name and I will do it. I mean, if you take these three verses, the summary of this passage is pretty simple. One, if you believe in me, you'll do the same works that I have done. Two, you'll even do greater things because I'm going to the Father. Three, if you ask in my name and for God's glory, I will do it. And four, in case you missed it, ask for anything in my name and I will do it. It doesn't seem like Jesus is too concerned about arguing how it's going to happen, why or why not, or whose faith is going to unlock what miracle. He just said, go and do the things I've done. Go and do the things I've done. And if this is something that you want to learn in and you want to practice in, or even if you're sick right now and you need God to show up in a miraculous kind of way, then I want to reemphasize what Bristow started with. I want to invite you to the spiritual boot camp. Come to that. We're going to need sick bodies at that thing because we're going to pray. We're going to pray for the sick. And if you want to learn how to pray for the sick and you're sick, then double bonus. Come and pray and receive prayer. The spiritual boot camps are always on the third Sunday of the month, and Bristow mentioned it, we do need you to register so that we can get your lunch ready. But the boot camp is all about learning to pray like Jesus. It's all about learning how to pray the way he prayed. Praying for the sick. I want to close with just another quick story. Because, you know, I mean, it doesn't always work the way you think it's going to work. It doesn't always play out the way you want it to play out. A little while ago, I was playing golf with a friend of mine. His name is Cameron, and Cam's got a lot of hard stuff going on in his life right now, and life is just not going very well for him. And he doesn't go to this church, so you don't need to wonder if Cam is like a name for someone else. It's not. And he also said that I could use his name, so his name is Cameron, and he said I could tell this story. But we had just met. I mean, our relationship is new. We're becoming friends. And he doesn't really have a life with God. He doesn't really know what it means to follow Jesus. He's not really sure what he thinks about all of this. He's probably going to be invited to Alpha in the fall so that we can all figure it out together, right? But Cam has got a lot of stuff going on. So we're playing golf together, and we're talking about life and what's going on. And like I said, he's just got a lot of hard things going on in his life. And so when we finished the round, we're like in the parking lot. We're taking our clubs from the cart and putting them in the trunk of our car. And I said, Cameron, I got to pray for you, man. I got to pray for you. There's a lot of things going on in your life that I don't have answers for. So I just need to pray for you. It's the only thing I know how to do is really just to pray. So can I pray for you right now? Seven famous words we use in the Vineyard all the time. Not later, not like on my drive home, but can I pray for you right now? And he goes, sure. But like, what do I do? What do I do? And I said, you can just stand there and like, I'll do the praying. You just stand there. So he said, okay. So I put my hand out on his shoulder and I started praying for him. And this guy he's never prayed. So he doesn't know. He's just locked eyes with me the whole time. Which can be a little awkward, right? Because I like to pray with my eyes open because I kind of want to see if God's doing something and so that I can kind of recognize it. So I'm praying with my eyes open. He doesn't know that he's supposed to like close his eyes and have heavenly thoughts. So he's just staring right at me. It's a little intimate, to be honest, you know? So it's like I'm drifting my eyes so around and every now and then I see what he's doing and he's still staring at me. But I just kept praying and you just have to embrace the awkward in moments like that, right? So I get done praying, and it couldn't have been any more of the opposite of the story than when I prayed for Tyler. It felt like nothing happened at all. Nothing. It felt like nothing. He looked at me when I said amen. I think he intuitively knew that I was done when I stopped talking, and he goes, well, thanks, and I'll see you later. And he drove off, and I got in my car, and I thought, man, that really stunk. Like, that was the worst. Like, God, why do you make me do things like that? I thought I was really following you. I thought you were going to do something. I've got stories in my past where you've shown up in powerful ways, but now I feel like an idiot. And I'm going to have to my anxiety is growing, so I'm going to have to probably text him when I get home, like, hey, man, not to be so weird, but maybe we could play golf again sometime. And I just chalk it up, like, Lord, I don't know, but it feels like this is not one of those greater work type of moments, right? it feels like one of those moments where it's a whole lot less than Jesus. But God was apparently still moving. Just a couple weeks ago, we're playing golf again, and like 5-6 holes in, he just stops, and he pointed at me, almost like accusing me. "Do you remember when you prayed for me?" I said, "Yeah, I do." He goes, "I'll never forget that. I will never forget when you, no one's ever done that for me before. No one's ever prayed for me before. And I want you to go and tell your church what you did to me, because it seems like God is doing something to me." And listen, I asked him questions and he can't even articulate what's happening. But I found out his favorite new artist is a Christian artist. He's listening to worship all the time, and he doesn't even know that singer is singing about Christian things. He just thinks it's a wonderful song about love. It's about God's love for him, and he just can't get enough of it. He's listening to it all of the time. Now, it wasn't this miraculous moment where he gave his life to Christ on the 6th tee box and we were weeping together and crying. It was much more subtle than that, but his heart is being tenderized to the gospel and the love of Jesus Christ, so much so he has no grid for it. He just thinks, "I've done something to him." And he wanted me to tell the church that I've prayed for him and God is doing something he can't even articulate. And I just want you to know there are thousands of people like Cameron in your life who've never had anyone stop what they were doing and say, "Can I pray for you right now?" And just kindly and gently have you put your hand on their shoulder and ask for the power of God to come. You might see it in the moment. You might not, but if you are faithful to his word and you believe that he's called you to do even greater works, even if you don't see it in the moment, his power and his presence will move in and through you. It will transform lives around you, and we'll put our heads down and do this for a while, and in about 3 or 4 years, we'll look up and we'll see, oh my goodness, our church has been changed. Our city has been transformed. Families have experienced the love of Jesus. Neighborhoods have experienced the power of God. And we are disciples who are making disciples who are making disciples who don't just believe the words of Jesus, but we live out the words of Jesus in our everyday lives. It's not an accident that the mission statement in our church is joining God's mission, transforming all things. It's not our mission. It's not ours. It's his. We're playing in his kingdom. He's doing the work. All we're doing is saying, "We're here. Can we join you? We want to join you. You promised us. You promised us these things." What might happen if we dared to believe it? If we dared to believe it. I think the question for many of us this morning is simply, how much of God's glory do you want to see in your life? How many God stories do you want to co-create with the Lord? If your life doesn't feel like there's anything greater to it at all, what would it look like if you started to believe this and live it out? What would happen if you believed that you might do greater works because he has come, he has died, he has ascended to heaven to promise you the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead? How much of God's glory do you want in your life? Let's pray together.